along and just bathing in the love of God flowing through this congregation. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 6. He said, "If any of you are thirsty, come." And He said, "I will give you rivers of living water, and they will well up within you and flow into eternal life." And that's a spiritual allegory that He's speaking there, but that's really what happened here a moment ago, is that the river of God's love and grace is just flowing. And if we will continue to open our hearts and allow Him, then He'll flow through us. And the beautiful thing is that, we often think that we have to change ourselves. Somehow we have to clean up our act to be acceptable to God. And the beauty of it is that His love and His grace flowing through us is what changes us. It presses out, it pushes out the old. And it allows the newness of God's life to flow through us. So I want to encourage you to continue to allow God's love to flow through you, to fill your heart with that living water. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn to 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 4. It's way back there in the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. You have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then a little book called Jude. But if you can't find it, check your table of contents. It's page 119, 112 in my Bible. I don't think that helps you. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will follow along with the sermon and the PowerPoint presentation, if you find that helpful. As we're turning there in our Bibles, several weeks ago, in between my messages in the book of Revelation, we focused on the grace and the love that God has indeed poured out on our lives. This week, I want us to focus on the fact that God wants us, having been filled with that love, to give that love out to others. We are to have an authentic love in our lives that we give out to others. And that's what I would like us to focus on this morning from 1 John chapter 4. Would you please pray with me just a moment? Father, we humbly come now before Your Word, Lord. We submit ourselves to the authority and the truth of Your Word. Lord Jesus Christ, You said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away." So Lord, speak to us now. May Your Holy Spirit take the truth of Your Word and apply it to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey You, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The story is told that the Apostle John, who is the author of these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John, and the book we call the Apocalypse or the Revelation. The ancient apostle was probably in his 80s, perhaps even into his 90s when he wrote these letters. And the story is told that John would travel around and visit the various congregations that were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the congregations would just love to hear John, because you have to remember, John is the only remaining, at this point, John is the only remaining apostle alive who has been with Jesus Christ, has literally walked with Jesus through His ministry on earth, saw Him die on the cross, and saw Him resurrected to new life. He was an eyewitness. John was there when Thomas, the doubting apostle or disciple, when Thomas took his hands as Jesus beckoned him and said, "Thomas, put your fingers into the nail prints in my hand. Put your hand into my side where the spear went in. See that it is Me. I am not a spirit. It is Me." And John was right there with the rest of the disciples. Well, John now is the only one who is left alive. All the other apostles had either died of natural occurrences or they've been martyred. And church tradition tells us a lot of things, but we're not really able to verify that. But the congregations were just, it's so excited. Here's the last of the living apostles, the ancient John, the one whom Jesus loved. And the story goes that as John was traveling around to these different congregations sharing the Word of Christ, there was a particular congregation that John was coming to. And they were excited, man. They wanted to hear what this ancient, aged apostle of Christ wanted to share. They were looking forward to hearing the deep things that the apostle would share with them. And so on the appointed Sunday, they gathered together, much like we're gathered here this morning. But as I've told you time and time again, probably the number of believers that would gather in a particular congregation was about as many as is in this section right here. See, they didn't have these large church buildings as we do today, and the congregations were typically small, 20, 30 tops. And then they would meet in a different area with a different congregation because of space. There would be times when they would try to come together, but typically it was in a small group. Well, this particular congregation, they were excited that the Apostle John was coming, and they wanted to hear the deep things of God that he would share. So they gathered on Sunday, and the time came for John to come and bring the word to them. And everybody was expectant. And so John stands up, and in his ancient, gnarled voice, he says, "My dear children, love one another." And then he sits down. And the people say, "Yeah, ooh, amen. Wow." And John doesn't get up anymore. Well, they say, "Well, okay, you know, that's beautiful. We'll look forward to next week with John." So the next Sunday they gather again, and they're looking forward to John sharing the word again. And John stands up at the appointed time, and he says, "My children, love one another." And the people say, "Amen." And he sits down. Week 3. The believers are gathered. They're looking forward to hearing what John would say. And the appointed time comes, and John stands up, and he says, "My dear children, love one another." At this point, nobody says anything. And he sits down. Well, finally, the elders gather together and have a little conference, and they decide to approach John. And they approach him, and they say, "Dear Brother John," they say, "we appreciate so much that you've come and to share the word with us, and we appreciate that you are with Jesus and you want to share the deep things of Jesus with us, but we thought that perhaps next week you might have something new for us." And that ancient apostle looks to them and he says, "When you have mastered this command, I will bring you something new." When you have mastered this command, I will bring you something new. As you read the letters of John, and you read the Gospel of John, and then you read into the book of Revelation, you see the theme of God's love is just takes up the majority of the space. This morning, I want to bring to us the thought that we're very much like those believers that I described, aren't we? We want to have something new. We want something exciting. You come to church and, boy, we sure hope pastor's sermon isn't one that he did 2 years ago. We want something new and fresh and exciting. I hope he has some good jokes. We need something fresh. His old jokes are getting stale. I know what y'all say. Elder Joe? Okay, got you written down here. We often lose sight of the fact that our relationship with Christ, we forget our relationship with Christ is not primarily one of knowledge or one of experience or one of excitement. No, our relationship with Christ is primarily a relationship of a transformed heart that flows forth with love. Authentic love. And I believe the main point that John is saying to them this morning, and he wants to say to us as well, 2,000 years later, is this. If we are born of God, if we are truly born of God, and we truly know Him, then His agape love will flow from us to others. And His love is going to be made complete in us. His agape love is going to flow forth from us. And that love will be made complete in us. It will be made complete and it will complete us as well. Let me ask you a question. Do you have agape love flowing forth from you? Do you have the love of Christ flowing forth from your heart? And really, a second question that goes along with it. Are you born of God? Do you truly know Him? We read at verse 13, which we didn't read together in unison, but John says this in verse 13, "We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit." It is the Spirit of God coming into our lives, birthing new life into us, filling us with this agape love. Well, what is agape love? I've used this phrase. What is agape love? What does it mean? Well, interesting thing, in the Greek language of which the New Testament was written, there are actually three words that we translate love. And it's a little confusing in the Scripture because all three of them are translated love. And so we're not sure which one is which. And we have to, by the context, understand. Of course, if you read Greek, then you can see which word it is. But the first word that is translated love is the word eros. And this is referring to physical or sexual love. The second, by the way, it is the lowest form of love as far as what the Scripture describes as love. Number two, the second word is translated phileo, from where we get our word Philadelphia. In fact, we saw last week when we were reading the letter to the Philadelphians, phileo means lovers of brothers. Delphians is a derived form for the word brothers. So Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. I don't know how much it is that anymore. But that is what the name meant. The word phileo means a brotherly or a sisterly love, a friendship love. But then there is this third word, agape. It is the highest form of love. Agape means an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. This is the love God has for us. When we are born of Him, His love is poured into us by His Holy Spirit. So then, it is able to then flow forth to others as we live in Him. Well, let's try to break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, God has defined and God has demonstrated this agape love by initiating a relationship with every one of us. He's initiated a relationship with every one of us, and here's how He's done it, by sending His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We read just a little while ago, and I want to read again verses 9 and 10. But what I want to do is I want to read this passage, and I want to substitute the word agape every place that it has the word love. So beginning at verse 9, this is how God showed His agape among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is agape, not that we agaped God, but that He agaped us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God agaped us. God initiated this love relationship with us. He did not wait for us to call out to Him. He did not wait for us to draw near to Him. He did not wait for us to come to the end of ourselves, to come to the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. And many of us know that we do have to come to the end of ourselves sometimes before we will look up and look towards God. But God didn't wait for that. No, the Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. He initiated it. He demonstrated it. He did not wait for you or for me. He didn't wait for you to try and clean up your life and be worthy of Him. Oh no. If that were the case, every one of us would be in trouble. There's not a one of us that can clean ourselves up enough to be acceptable to God, to deserve His grace. No, His grace is given freely. And He sends His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that fancy language mean? Well, the word atoning means a covering. The word atoning means a covering. And if you have your Bible, you may have a footnote that says this. Rather than just using the word atoning, it gives it the expanded definition. It says, the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away our sins. The one who turns aside God's wrath, turns it away from us, and takes away our sins. Well, how is that possible? Well, God is just. God is perfect justice. Yes, God is love. And many of us have heard that, perhaps from the age when we were in Sunday school and all the way up, we learned that God is love. In fact, John says several times in this gospel, God is love, therefore we should love one another. But God is not only love. He is perfect love, but God is also perfect justice. God is just. God is holy. And perfect justice demands punishment for our transgressions. In our criminal system, our justice system today, it has gone so askew that we often will read or hear about a particular person who is tried and found guilty of a crime, and a jury will convict them, and then the jury often will recommend a punishment. And how often do we hear of a judge sometimes who will either overturn or will dismiss the conviction or even dismiss the punishment? And there's something inside of us that says, that's not right. That's not just. Well, God has perfect justice. And His justice demands punishment for our transgressions, for our sins. We've spent a lot of time talking about this in our preparation classes for sharing the gospel, for sharing the good news of Christ. We started out by saying, as we are interacting with somebody, you know, that they may think they're a pretty good person, like perhaps we once thought we were pretty good persons. But then you ask the question, well, have you ever told a lie? Yeah. Sometimes I still do. You know? Somehow that little untruth just slips out. And we're like, well, if I tell lies, what does that make me? A liar. Oh, but we don't want to be called liars. Oh, you know, we just tell a little white lie once in a while. I'm not a liar. Really? Or maybe we are murderers. Jesus going past the letter of the law, Jesus said this, if you are angry with your brother in your heart, it is as if you have already committed murder in your heart. How many of us have gotten angry at people? How many have gotten angry at our spouse, our children, our parents? So angry that we pick something up and throw it across the room. So angry that we punch a hole in the wall. So angry that we stomp out of the room and slam the door so it falls off its hinges. Come on now. Y'all acting like you're innocent and everything. You got two hands. Raise them both. The Scripture says if you're angry with your brother in your heart and you don't let go of that anger, you don't release that anger and forgive, you are guilty of committing murder. Why? Because that's where murder begins. It begins with anger in the heart, and then we act on that anger. But you see, all of it starts with the thought that we hold on to and we do not release and we do not forgive. And God knows all. He knows every one of us, and He knows the transgressions that we've committed. And God is just, and our punishment demands justice. It demands a justice for our transgressions. And so out of love, God provided a way. God provided a sacrifice. Out of love, He sent His Son as a substitutionary sacrifice, a substitutionary covering, atonement, to pay the price, to pay the debt. He paid a debt I didn't owe. Excuse me, He paid a debt He didn't owe. I had a debt I could not pay. Amazing love that covers me. He covered our debt. He covered our payment. The beautiful word that Jesus spoke on the cross. Many of us are familiar with the last seven statements or words that Jesus speaks from the cross. One of them is this. Just before He gives up His life, before He dies, He says, it is finished. The word he speaks in Greek is tetelestai. And the word tetelestai is a very interesting term. It's actually a commercial term. When a shipment was brought in and the invoice was brought in to be paid, once it was paid, the merchant would take and stamp it tetelestai, paid in full. The invoice, the bill, is paid in full. And this is the word that Jesus speaks on the cross. He says, Father, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is paid in full. My debt, your debt, is paid in full. And Jesus paid it out of love, out of grace, for you and for me. You see, we had a need, we had a problem, and God met it by sacrificially giving His Son. Why? Why? Because it's unconditional, self-sacrificing love, agape love. It is not initiated on the basis of our good. It is not initiated on the basis of us seeking Him. He did it while we were still sinners, still enemies, rejecting Him. You mean, Pastor, all those people that reject Christ, all of those people that say they don't believe in Him, all those people that would shake their fists and say, I don't believe in God, it's a bunch of nonsense. I believe in science. Yes. God reached out first and initiated His love by sending His Son, even for those who reject Him. He initiated it. He demonstrates it. And He defines agape love. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, we're not going to take time this morning to go through it. I want to just summarize. It talks about the fact, and I would encourage you in your own study time, look up that passage. But it talks about the fact in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the Old System, they would use the blood of bulls and goats, and they would sprinkle everything in the temple, and they would sprinkle those who are then covered, so to speak, by the blood. And it says this was a covering that made us outwardly or ritually clean. But when Christ came and He shed His blood, it covers us so that our sins are forgiven and our hearts, our conscience is cleansed so that we can live in love. We can now live in this new life, this agape love, and serve our living God. Number two, we are reborn when we come to Christ. When we surrender our life to Him, we are reborn into a new life that is expressed through loving others. And His agape love flows forth from us, making us complete. I want to read verses 11 and 12 using the same word, agape. Verse 11, Dear friends, since God so agaped us, we also ought to agape one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we agape one another, God lives in us and His agape is made complete in us. Why am I making such a focus of this? Because we use this word love, you know, so frivolously. You know, oh man, I love that TV show. Oh man, I love that Wendy's burger. Oh man, I just love it when that song comes on. You know, we don't even know what love means anymore. We say it so flippantly. One moment we say, I love you to a person, and as James says, the next minute we're cursing them. He says, my brothers, this ought not to be. Let me say this. In our lives as Christians, once you've come to know Christ, you've invited Him into your life and surrendered your life to Him, you will most fully experience God. Listen to me. You still with me? Say amen. You will most fully experience God when you live out the agape love that He has poured into you. When you give that agape love out to others, you will most fully experience God. See, we want to try and turn our Christianity into this personal religion where it's just between me and God. And God says, oh no, oh no. I've given you my love. I've given you my Spirit, so that you can love, you can pour out that love, that agape love with others. It was never meant to be experienced alone. It was meant to be experienced in the context of the body. All of the believers together. And then beyond that into the community around us with those that surround us every day. Well, what does it mean practically What does agape love mean practically for us? Agape love for us is this. It means that we are committed to each other's good. We are committed to each other's good. We love one another with unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Let me try to flesh it out even more. If you're in 1 John 4, flip to the left one chapter. Hang a left and go to chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 16 through 18. Dave Kofeld is going to read those verses for us.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and see his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Can you leave that up there for me, Jim? What is agape love? It is meeting a need, regardless of what it is, not with just words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Whatever the need is, whether it's just going and spending time with someone and encouraging them, perhaps they need a kick in the pants. Something that they're doing which is harmful to them that they need some accountability with. Maybe there's a financial need. Maybe there is an area that you're gifted in, you're skilled in, that you could use to help someone. Their car tears up and needs repair. And they don't have the money to take it to an expensive repair shop. And you could help them in that area. What a way to meet in a practical way love. You see, love is more than just saying, I love you, sister. I love you, brother. And then we walk out the door. Love is being committed to one another. And part of that commitment is understanding I affect you and you affect me. You understand that? When you come to church on Sunday, we affect one another. By the way, your absence of being in church affects us as well. Because, you see, you're an integral part of the body here. And when you're not here, we miss you. And we wonder, is everything okay? Now, please don't think, you know, you have to be here every time the door is open. I'm not talking about a legalistic thing. No. But we're committed to the body. We're committed to be together. And then from this place, we step forth and we're committed to those around us that the Lord has put in our circle of influence to be loving them unconditionally. Oh, you mean, Pastor, the people all around us, maybe they don't even believe in God? Yes. Yes. Jesus said, what good is it if you love all those only that love you? Of what credit is that to you? He said, love those that hate you. Love those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. Me neither. I need God's love flowing through me for that to happen. And you see, that love becomes a verb. That agape love becomes a verb. Like D.C. Talk says, love is a verb. It happens in action. It's made complete in action. And where there is a need, whatever it might be, we seek to meet it however we can. It makes us complete because, you see, we were created to know this agape love, and we were created to share this agape love. We're not meant to be reservoirs. No, we're meant to be rivers. The love of God flows into us, and it's meant to flow out. Some of us have become stagnant. Dare I say that some of us stink? I still love you, even if you're stinky. The love of God was never meant to be a reservoir held within us. You know, oh, I just feel the love, and it's just flowing within me, Pastor. Wonderful. Spill it out. Let it out. Open the floodgates and let the love flow out onto others all around you. Well, Pastor, I don't want to be taken advantage of. Well, I'm sorry. Comes with the territory. Now, we set up boundaries, healthy boundaries. I understand that. But if you just think, you know, you're going to just keep this love and you're only going to give it to those who are worthy, how do you measure that? Who's worthy? Are we worthy? No, we're not worthy. And so you let His love flow. And Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples if you what? If you have agape love for one another. I'm challenging us this morning. I'm challenging us to love one another with active, expressed love. Not in word only, but in action and in truth. That last passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, we're not going to take time this morning to read it together, but I challenge you for further study. Open 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verses 1 through 7, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not easily angered, love is not self-seeking. You just begin to read that and you say, oh Lord, I'm not filled with that, I need to be filled with Your love. My love is impatient. My love is unkind. My love is easily angered. I need Your love to fill me. So I encourage you, take that home for further study and reflection and read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Because our time is gone and we're going to celebrate communion together. And as we celebrate communion and as we receive these elements, let these elements represent to you the agape love of God shed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Your precious Son, Your only Son, to take our place, to take our punishment. Lord, the innocent one who did not deserve it took the place of us, the guilty one. And the guilt was laid on Him. We thank You, Lord, that as we embrace Christ, we embrace Your agape, Your love. And we are made new. This morning, Lord, I'm asking that You will fill us with a fresh flow of Your love in each one of us, that we can allow it to flow out to all those around us, Lord. We thank You. And we want to be Your conduits, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.